Okay, today is June 6th. It is Erev Shavuos, and it is also coming up on Parshat Behalotcha, and that is what we are going to focus on today with the well-worn and often discussed question of the inverted nuns that appear in the pasuk of Vayehi ben Soa Ha'aron. If you are following along with a chumash, with a text of the Torah, we are going to be focused on just a couple of verses, two verses, in the 10th chapter of Parshat Bamidbar, Sefer Bamidbar, Parshat Behalotcha, is Perek Yud, chapter 10, Psukim Lamed He and Lamed Vav, 35 and 36. These psukim are well known to us, in the sense that we say them every Shabbat when we take out the Torah, Vayehi ben Soa Ha'aron, Vayomer Moshe, Kuma Ado Shem, V'yafutzo Evecha, V'yanuso Misanecha Mipanecha, Uvenucho Yomar, Shuva Hashem, Rivivot Alfei Yisrael. When the ark would journey, Moshe said, Arise Hashem, and let your foes be scattered. Let those who hate you flee from before you. And when it rested, he would say, Reside tranquilly, O Hashem, among the myriad thousands of Israel. So, this is a verse, again, which is well known. But the question is, when was this verse said? Why, of course, the big question is, why is it surrounded by inverted nuns? In the Torah, this pasuk is surrounded by inverted nuns, which it causes all the commentaries to pause to try to figure out exactly what's going on here. The Gemara, of course, talks about this as well and presents or records a machloket, a debate amongst the commentaries as to why this verse has inverted nuns. We'll get there in a second, but first we'll just start off with some of the basic commentary on this verse. According to the Sephorno, this verse is supposed to be associated, was meant to be associated with the entrance of Bnei Yisrael to the land of Israel. And had Bnei Yisrael not sinned, they would have entered into Eretz Yisrael without any campaign of war or without any of the problems that sort of haunted them while they were traveling through the Midbar. So these verses are perhaps put in inverted nuns because they are verses which relate to war. When the people went out to war, perhaps these verses were said. And had there not been the sin of the miraglim, the sin of the spies, there would not have been wars, there would not have been the delay, and these verses may not have actually even appeared. So they are put almost in parentheses, inverted nuns, to indicate that they are of this unique status. Had Bnei Yisrael not sinned, the inhabitants of Canaan would have fled from them, the land would have been empty of them, like forests. And the Sephorno talks about this, and it was with this flight in mind, with this running away of the enemies of Bnei Yisrael in mind, that we have the verses of Kuma Hashem v'yafutzo evecha v'yanusa misanecha mipanecha, that your enemies will disperse and your foes will flee. And then we have the resting verse, which is said after the war is over, after the battle is done, Shuva Hashem, Uvunucho Yomar, when they return, meaning presumably we return from battle, Shuva Hashem, Revivot Alfei Yisrael. After the battle, everything will be calm and ragua, everything will be calm and relaxed, and Bnei Yisrael will be able to be in their land. But again, these verses and those battles would have been unnecessary had Bnei Yisrael not sinned to begin with. And again, the notion of these verses being said as before Bnei Yisrael went into battle are also related by the Chizkuni and by Tosfot, they're talking about when Bnei Yisrael marched into battle. The Ibn Ezra says Shuva Hashem is a special prayer that they will have peace and calm in their dwelling place, presumably Eretz Yisrael. And we have a pasuk actually in the book of Yeshayahu, Beshuva Vanachat Tivasheun, in quiet and tranquility you will be saved. So all these commentaries see these verses as the same, as talking about a period of upheaval, of turmoil, of war, and then eventually a period of calmness and a period of tranquility and a period of peace. The Chatam Sofer, writing about these verses, also notes that the resting place must be talking about Eretz Yisrael, right? When the verse says, that they will rest, uvenucho yomar, and when they rest, that must be talking about Eretz Yisrael. After all, living in the wilderness is certainly not an opportunity for tranquility, and certainly not an opportunity for rest. And he also points out that they don't want to linger in the Midbar. They don't want to rest and linger in the Midbar. They want to get to Eretz Yisrael as fast as possible. So this pasuk has no reference at all to resting in the desert. Rather, it's about eventually looking ahead to the conquest of the land of Israel and the subsequent ability of Bnei Israel to live in tranquility in that place. Which brings up just a general interesting question based on the language. We talk about uvenucho yomar, that when the Jewish people rest or reside in tranquility, as the Art Scroll translates it, whether or not there is a possibility for that to exist outside in the land, outside the land of Israel. Currently, in the year 2011, over the last few weeks, there's been an interesting debate raging in the blogosphere questions. The debate is a debate where Bnei Yisrael belong. Obviously, there's a mitzvah to live in the land of Israel, and that is a well-documented mitzvah. Some consider it a mitzvah chiyuvit, something you have to do. Some, or like Moshe Feinstein notably, consider it a mitzvah chiyuvit, something that you don't have to do, but if you do, it's considered a mitzvah. Maybe there are some who don't consider the mitzvah at all. That is debated, exactly what the position of Rambam was. But new on the horizon of Jewish thought are those who are actually arguing, and maybe they're arguing it from a perspective of polemics, maybe they're arguing it from a perspective of what they really believe, that maybe Jews have an obligation to stay in the Galut, to stay in the diaspora. And their arguments are that they have the obligation to stay in Galut to spread justice and to spread kindness and to be an Or LaGoyim, to spread the word of God. Others say that's absurd, that's ridiculous. We're not here because we're not in Galut because we feel obligated to stay in Galut because it's our first position of what we want to do. We're in Galut for any number of reasons, many of them valid reasons about why people are not living in Israel. But we shouldn't put a value or an inherent value in living in the Galut. There are good things that could happen that Jews can do and that Jews can accomplish living in the Galut. But there's no reason to put an inherent value in living in the Galut. And that a little bit stems from this verse Uvenucho Yomar. The question is, where are we at rest? And maybe at rest means where are we able to really achieve our national destiny? In what place are we able to really do the best for Am Yisrael? I once framed the debate in the following way, that we have, of course, a limited number of resources in the Jewish world. We only have so many philanthropic dollars, if you will, to support Jewish causes, to support Torah learning, to support Jewish social causes. And what are we supposed to do? So I once argued, a little bit to get a rise out of people and to be a little controversial, to give people a chance to think about this, I argued that maybe we should be directing all of our philanthropic dollars to Eretz Yisrael. If in fact we believe that the Jewish future is fully in Eretz Yisrael, if we believe that Am Yisrael's destiny is going to be fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael, and that we can best reach our desired goals and achieve the best as Jews in Eretz Yisrael. And if we also add to that the fact that living in Galut is difficult for a Jew, and that the assimilation rates are high, and that the connection rates keep diminishing more and more, maybe we should, quote-unquote, cut our losses and just make sure that the Jews in Eretz Yisrael are supported to the best of our ability, urge as many people, ourselves and our children, to leave the diaspora and to go live in the land of Israel, where they could live a better life. And slowly but surely, American Jewry, diaspora Jewry, will diminish further and further until it is basically no more. That is an argument that I think has some merit to it, even though it is put in this hyperbolic sense and this extreme sense. But it does have merit to it, and it's really worth a discussion and serious consideration as to what is the Jewish future, or where is the Jewish future, and can there be two centers of Judaism? Can there be a diaspora center of Judaism and an Israel center of Judaism? We have had such models in the past. There was always a Galut community. We know of the Reish Galuta in Bavel, the head, the exilarch, if you will, who was in charge of the community outside of the land of Israel, and we have the community of Israel, and there was, to some degree, there was a little bit of competition between them for resources and for the claim of who really represented the voice of Jewry. But whatever the case may be, this is an interesting debate, again, stemming from this verse, Uvenucho Yomar, where could the Jewish people live their best life and achieve their goals? And this is a question which is worthy of debate, the type of debate that that is going on now. Okay, moving right along, let's look at some of the language, the teachings that our Chazalic literature offer us about these verses, which find themselves in the inverted nuns. So, according to one opinion, in the Gemara, in Masechet Shabbat, on page 116a, Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani says the following: Amar Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rav Yochanan. Rav Shmuel bar Nachmani said in the name of Rav Yochanan, Chatzva Amudeha Shiva, quoting a verse from Mishle, from Proverbs, she has hewn out seven pillars. What are the seven pillars? Elu Shiva Sifrei Torah. These are referring to the seven books of the Torah. So now we have a big problem, of course. Last we checked, there are only five books of the Torah. How could the Torah possibly be talking about seven books of the Torah? So the answer is that we're talking about seven books of the Torah. If you take these verses of Vayhi ben Soa Aron, which are enclosed in the inverted nun, and you consider them to be a separate book of the Torah, how does that work? So you have Bereshit, Shemot, and Vayikra. Those are the first three books of the Torah. Then you have Bamidbar up until Vayhi ben Soa Aron. Then you have Vayhi ben Soa Aron and the Pasuk of Avanucho Yomar. Then you have the second, the rest of Bamidbar, which really is the third of Bamidbar, if you will. And then you have the book of Devarim, which gives you a total of seven books of the Torah. What is so special about this, that this makes up a separate book of the Torah? So some suggest that the reason why these verses were inverted and they are considered to be a separate book of the Torah was because they separate between two, they separate, well, on the one level we have the seven books of the Torah, again, based on the book of Mishle, and they are important because they talk about almost another era of Jewish existence, an era of Jewish existence which is made up of, like we said, Uvenucho Yomar, that peace and tranquility. There's a view that opposes the view attributed to Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, which says as follows. Rav Shimon ben Gamliel says, for we have learned that in the future this passage will be removed from here and written in its proper place. According to this approach, this verse is inverted, it has the inverted nun surrounding it because it doesn't really belong here. It really belongs in the part of the Torah earlier on where the travels of Bnei Israel were enumerated, because it says, Vayehi ben Soa Aaron, when the Aaron left, and the Aaron presumably was in the front of the line. So if that's the case, that these verses do not belong here, then why are they here? Right? We have an interesting machloket in general in the Gemara that talks about Ein Mukdam, asks the question of Ein Mukdam Muchar B'Torah, that not all the verses in the Torah are presented in chronological order. And any time a verse is not presented in chronological order, we need to ask the question, what was the Torah trying to accomplish by telling us these verses out of order? So a similar thing here. If these verses belong in the section that enumerates the traveling of Bnei Israel, what are they doing here? So the Gemara says that they were put there in order to separate between the first incident of punishment and the second incident of punishment, the first incident of sin of Bnei Israel in the Midbar and the second incident of sin of Bnei Israel in the Midbar. What are these two incidents? One is when they left Har Sinai, according to our tradition, that this is referring, this means that when Bnei Israel left Har Sinai, they ran away from Har Sinai like a school child runs away from school. That Bnei Israel were running away from the law, were running away from getting the Torah, and that was a sin. And then the next sin that Bnei Israel the second sin of Bnei Israel that this verse is trying to separate between the verse of the Mitlonanim, the verses of Bnei Israel complaining. So if you have Bnei Israel running away, and that is the verse which comes right before Vayehi ben Aaron, Vayisu mehar Hashem derashot yamim ve'aron brit Hashem noseh lefnehem, that Bnei Israel left the mountain, and again there it says they left running away, like school children who were running away from the land of Israel. And then the next one comes a little bit later in chapter 11, verse 1, right afterwards. Vahiyam kimitonanim. And so we have these two negative activities, if you will, or negative actions, or negative behaviors of Bnei Israel, one right after the other. And the Torah didn't want to hit us like with a 1-2 punch, if you will, of Bnei Israel misbehaving. Perhaps that 1-2 punch would have meant too much that Bnei Israel were habitual sinners, one after the other, and because of their habitual sinful nature, they were unredeemable. And so the Torah wants us to be saved, if you will, from such a consideration, from such a thought process of Bnei Israel. And so the Torah puts these verses, which should be elsewhere, they put them here. So I want to just point out to two ideas related to this. First of all, the idea of separating from sin to sin. Here the Torah perhaps is teaching us the importance of rachmanis, right? That even when people do something bad, there's no reason necessarily to highlight it. And there's no reason to go after a person and say the person has done this wrong and does this wrong and does this wrong. You have to lessen the blow a little bit. You have to find a way to sweeten the negative. Here, the Torah's method of sweetening the negative is by changing the subject, which is an interesting tactic. But it's not only by changing the subject, but it's telling us about the future. So really what we have here is a very beautiful thing that the Torah is doing. First of all, the Torah is telling us that Bnei Israel sinned. They left Har Sinai quickly. They ran away from Har Sinai. Then the Torah tells us that there are going to be battles, but ultimately Bnei Israel are going to prevail in those battles, and they are going to live peacefully, presumably with the Torah, and their population is going to grow. And then the Torah tells us about the sin again. So really what the Torah is doing is, in the middle of telling us about sin after sin, it tells us that God has faith in our future. That even though at this point we're sinning, and we're sinning often, and we're sinning in a very serious way, nonetheless, Hashem believes in the future that there will be a successful future of Bnei Israel, that we are not incorrigible, we are not unteachable. That is a very powerful message that we have here, and what the Torah does is it, is it, is it takes verses that belong in one place, changes the subject, but doesn't just change the subject and talk about something which is a complete non sequitur. It tells us about the future of the sinning people is going to be a positive one. Again, bespeaking the faith that God has in Bnei Yisrael. I want to also just make one other point about the notion that Bnei Yisrael ran away from Har Sinai like a school child. That is a very, very vivid image, right? If you remember, school just ended for my kids, and so we know that that last day of school, even those last few days leading up to the last day of school, are very exciting days, and there's this built-up excitement and intensity to be done with school, and to have free time. And so here, the Torah is forcing us to look at the sin of Bnei Yisrael as perhaps a misunderstanding of what it meant to get the Torah. There are two ways to look at the Torah. And when we speak to people who aren't Jewish, this is how they view the Torah, that the Torah is a bunch of laws, a bunch of rules, which are a burden on our shoulders, which weigh us down, which make it impossible for us to be ourselves and to enjoy life and to do anything we want. And that's the way we look at the Torah. And the Jewish people just suffer with this burden their entire existence. That's certainly one way to do it, which seems to be the way Bnei Yisrael were doing it, which is why the Torah considers their leaving Har Sinai to leaving in a sinful way. But there's another way to look at law, to look at Torah, to look at teachings. And that is something which I learned from the reading of David Hartman, which I think it's a really, really beautiful point. There's a joy not only in studying Torah, which many of us experience when we study Torah and come to an insight, but there's a joy in knowing that God gave us the Torah. The joy in knowing that God gave us the Torah is the joy in knowing that God cares about what we do. He cares about what most people consider to be the mundane actions of human beings. The fact that God gave us a Torah which helps govern and gives laws to every aspect of our life is God's way of saying that your most mundane things are really important to me, God says. That your most mundane things really, really matter to me, and how you act really matters to me. The difference between that and a God who says, I don't really care what you do, is immense. And so the joy that a person can feel when accepting the Torah and when recognizing that the Torah is God's way of saying that what you do matters to me could be a great and profound, a deep sense of joy. And that the human being has the ability to view their relationship with God that way. This is separate, of course, from the notion of recognizing that the Torah helps us elevate all of these things, right? That we elevate eating to an act of godliness by keeping kosher and by making brachot. We could even elevate the sexual act between husband and wife to something holy. We can the most mundane things we have the ability to elevate. That's one notion of the Torah. But there's another one, which is simply the joy in knowing that God cares about what we do, and therefore he gives us guidelines and rules to govern them. It's the difference between a child who knows the parent cares about them and therefore gives them rules, and a child who really wonders whether the parent cares about how they behave because they have no rules. And that may have been the sin of Bnei Yisrael. And maybe that's why we say this verse, right, when we take out the Torah, because the sin that's recorded in the Torah right before these verses is the sin of running away from Har Sinai, which represents the inability to recognize the joy of having a God who cares about us. And so then when we are taking out the Torah from the Ark on Shabbat or during the week, we're going to put it on the in the middle of the shul, we're going to read it publicly in a way saying we understand why God gave us these rules, we appreciate them, which is why we read them publicly. We read those very verses that come after the sin of not appreciating the Torah, just when we're about to read the Torah, to contrast and to publicly say that we know that the way of leaving the Torah was sinful and wrong because it didn't give us the opportunity to, with joy, understand and appreciate what it means to have a God who really cares about what we do. I think that's a very important way to view law in general and the Torah specifically. So that's a little bit about the Vayhi B'Tzar Aharon, the inverted nuns. Again, the two most important things we noticed was that the Torah wants to change the subject after one sin before telling us about another sin, but not just change the subject, talk about our future, which is a future of goodness and tranquility, presumably where we have made peace with God and God has made peace with us, and the notion of what exactly was the sin of Bnei Yisrael. The sin of Bnei Yisrael was not recognizing that when God is giving us laws, he's giving us laws because he cares about us, because he loves us, and that could be a sense of great joy, even when we feel that the Torah laws may in some way slow us down or weigh us down, ultimately we feel a sense of joy because I'd rather have a God who cares about me and therefore gives me guidelines and advice rather than a God who doesn't care about what I do at all. So I wish everyone a Shabbat Shalom, and of course this is a wonderful thought for Shavuot, even though it's about Parshat Bahalotcha. It applies, of course, to Shavuot because it reminds us, as we celebrate Shavuot, the moment when we receive the Torah at Har Sinai, we're reminded that getting the Torah is a moment of supreme joy because it's God saying to Bnei Yisrael, I care about what you do and how you live your life matters to me. So I wish everyone a Shabbat Shalom and a Chag Shavuot Sameach.